The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." And he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and the jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson I just read. Sometimes when I'm sitting in the living room, I'll be going through my phone looking at different news sites, and one thing that always makes me laugh is the dumb criminals. I guess there has to be dumb criminals, otherwise the jails would be empty. But I sometimes laugh just how stupid. There was one, a guy robbed a bank, and the teller said, "Well, before you can make a withdrawal like that, I need to see your ID," and he handed over his license. Or another one was another bank robbery. She says, "Well, I got to get permission from my manager. Can you sit over there while we process this?" Of course, the cops came. Or just this past week, a priceless one. Got inside to rob a store. He found out robbing a gun store was a bad idea. So I just didn't laugh at, you know, the stupidity of people. Well, our gospel lesson sort of fits in that category of stupid criminals. The parable's got a warning, but it also has a blessing. And this, the parable Jesus told, the people were very familiar with because it's an adaptation out of Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my well-beloved a song of my beloved about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, gathered out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the middle of it, and also cut out a winepress therein. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord's armies and of the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, is pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. You read that out of Isaiah, and then you read the parable he just told. Jesus is adapting that parable. The vineyard is the land of Israel. The owner of the vineyard, then, obviously, is God himself. And the renters are the people of Israel. And the various servants, the three servants that are sent, were the prophets of God. And Jesus' hearers knew exactly what their history was with the prophets. See, if God calls you to be a prophet, you better get your life in order. Get a really good life insurance policy, because when you're called to be a prophet, you usually didn't make it to retirement age. They beat most of them, and they killed quite a few of them. And what were they killed for? Proclaiming the word of God. And in the parable, Jesus says, those tenants are going to kill the Son of God, the Messiah. In this parable, too, you can see this treachery of the tenants. And in the end, God's going to punish them. So man owns the land. He rents it out to tenants. And then he says, I just want a part of the produce for the vineyard. Basically what we call sharecropping. He owned the land, he rented it out to them, and in return he got a portion of the crops. So he says then to the first servant, now I need you to go and collect my portion of it. What do? They beat him, send him away. Now, you would expect then, of course, wouldn't you, that the landowner would say, it's time to kick these people out? How many of you would put up with that if you owned a piece of property and were renting it out and the renter said, nope, not going to pay. In fact, I just punched the person you sent in the face. Would you just go, well, all right, maybe I'll send another one? I don't think anybody would do that. But the point of the parable is God's got an immense amount of patience. So he sends a second servant. This one they treat shamefully. So notice the violence against the servants is getting higher each time. The second one is treated shamefully. Now he said the violence has now been added to it. Beats up two servants. He sends a third. Again, the owner of the vineyard being very patient. Think about it. Isn't God very patient with us? All right. He gives us time to repent, to go back to him. Gives us an immense amount of patience. I don't really want to be struck down every time I do something really bad, because there have been a few lightning strikes over the years. Now the tenants are showing complete contempt for the owner. I mean, they wound the third one. So then the owner decides to send his son. Now this is where the dumb criminal moment comes up. Because the tenants say, this is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance may be ours. So when the son comes, they drive him out of the vineyard and kill him. They actually believe when we kill the son, the vineyard's ours. This is a stupid moment. Okay? Yeah, yeah. We're going to kill the son. Yeah. Then the owner's going to sign the property over to us, right? one criminal moment. Three servants, escalating violence, escalating contempt for the owner. Remember, the owner in the parable is God. So it was this growing contempt. And see, they figure they kill the son, they get the property, but it also, then life is the way we want it. Jesus asks this rhetorical question, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. This owner had been extremely patient. First of all, he gave them or rented the vineyard to them. Do with that as you need what you need to do, and I just want a portion of it. Somehow or another, these tenants forgot that the land didn't actually belong to them, that it actually belonged to God. And remember, the land itself is the people. And Jesus is being very critical of the way that God's people have been treated. Going through the Old Testament, it's the religious leaders many times that led the people astray. Certainly by the New Testament era, what was being taught in the synagogues and in the temple was definitely moved away from what God actually intended. And throughout the Old Testament, you see a lot of the religious leaders, or so-called prophets, were crooked. One of my favorite stories comes out of 2 Kings about this. The king of Judah and the king of Israel decided to go to war against Syria, so they got together and planned the war. And the king of Judah asked the king of Israel, what do the prophets say? Should we go to war? And 400 prophets, I love the way it's worded in 2 Kings, 400 prophets paid by the king said, oh, king, go to war. You will be victorious and you will crush your enemy. Run them over with your horses. Then the king of Judah says, okay, do you have a real prophet here? This is one of the priceless ones. King of Israel says, yeah, I've got one. His name is Micaiah. Oh, he hates me. He never says anything good about me. So Micaiah comes out and says, oh, go to war, kings, you'll be fine. No, tell us what God really said. Okay, you're going to die. Now, you know, that takes courage to get up before two kings and say, yeah, you're going to die. Then Micaiah gets locked into a basement, and the idea is that he was locked there for the rest of his life. But notice, one that was legitimate, 400 corrupt. And the prophets were treated poorly again and again. Like Micaiah, he gets thrown in a cellar to basically starve to death. So they have abused all the prophets. Then God sends his son. Think about that. Now God is sending his son. That's not going to go over well. See, Jesus threatened their way of life. They had the system work out salvation by works. This was extremely profitable in the temple. Okay? Because they set the prices for all the animals, and they set the exchange rate for the various coins. You realize just how much money was going into the pockets of the leaders. Then Jesus says at the end of his parable, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. See, the people did not belong to the religious leaders. We belong to God. And in the vineyard, who's the cornerstone of the church? It's Christ himself. See, the church is not built on traditions or opinions. See, opinions get us into trouble. All right? And where this comes into play is, and you're all aware that there are certain things in the Bible that are not fully explained. Okay? For example, communion. Christ says, that is my body and blood. Now, if I take that to a lab and have it examined, do you know what the results are going to come back as? Bread and wine. But we believe, because Christ said it was so, that it's also his body and his blood. Because that's what he says. Now, where people get into trouble is they try to explain the how and the whys and everything about that. That's opinions. Do you know what your opinion is worth in comparison to the Word of God? None. That's a fancy Greek word. None. All right, may not be great. All right, the church, though, itself is built on Christ and Christ alone. And for some of the listeners, that parable, for many people, scriptures don't make any sense. I just saw this past week the results of a survey on how religious our country was. The number one denomination in the country is the Catholics, coming in at just about 1/4. Your non-denominational come in just below that. Guess what the third group is? They don't believe in God at all. Think about that. 1/4 of our country does not believe in God at all. So when you're standing in the grocery line, you got 8 people in front of you, odds are 2 of them do not even believe in God. And the parable, once Jesus got done with this, it says immediately the scribes and the teachers of the law, in other words, the religious class, decide that Jesus has got to die, and he's got to die now. But you realize he just told this parable. And the owner of the vineyard sent his son where they threw him out and killed him. It doesn't seem to dawn on anybody. He just told this parable what would happen to the son, and then what do they plot to do? Kill him. They don't get it. They're doing exactly what Jesus had said in the parable. Today, many people reject Christ. Oh, living in this world is all great, but I need Jesus out of it. They reject what Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have no idea how many times I have heard, well, I believe in God, and I try to be as good as I can. Okay? They're not talking about doing good things because of what God's done for us. It's that idea, I'm good enough, therefore God will save me. And many in this country also reject the idea that Christianity is the only way to heaven. See, this is why I don't watch the news, because I've heard too many politicians will talk about religion. All religions lead to God. We just call them by different names. You know, that's when you want the duct tape. You know, so when your head explodes, you got all the pieces. See, that's why I stop listening to the news, because when I hear stupid stuff like this, and then I jaw away the TV and the cat and jaw at Susan until she falls asleep on the couch, because I can go on rants for many hours. I know that's probably pretty hard to believe. But, now here's the blessing part of it. As Christ as the cornerstone of our faith, he sets the faith. Like when you put a cornerstone in a building, that sets then the way that building is going to be built, as far as dimensions, direction, everything. And there's no sin that God will say that a person has done that is too great for him to forgive. Psalm 103 is wonderful. It talks about when God forgives us, he takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And I don't remember the Psalm number off the top of my head, but also there's one that talks about God takes our sins and puts them in the depths of the ocean. So what's the deepest part of the ocean? Come on, you know your geography. Yes, hallelujah, thank you, John. That treasure, do we know what's on the bottom of that? I'm imagining there's boxes with sins in them. Do I really want to go down there and see that? No. You know, I'm kidding about that, but that, how far down? That's how far God removes our sins from us. And the comfort we have throughout life is the fact that we have salvation. God has the power to heal people. You know, God can heal any person of any physical disease. Sometimes God says, no, it's my will to heal them by taking them home with me. Still healed. I think that's kind of amazing. God says, well, I'm going to heal you, but I'm going to need you right here with me. So the great physician says, I'll take care of you, but you got to be right next to me. I think I said it once. I wait for the day when I get up to heaven and I get to see Christ face to face. I hope he puts his arm around me and says, that's my fat little buddy right here. You know, I can laugh at myself. You know, come on. All right. Paul had written in Philippians, and this was our epistle lesson. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is one sentence. I'm sorry. The old professor in me would go run on. Too many words. But I really can't complain because who ultimately wrote Philippians? So I kind of keep my mouth shut on that. But that's not the point, that Paul has a run-on sentence here. If I have Christ, we have Christ, nothing else really matters. And the world says, oh, okay, you want to believe in myths? Well, it's not a myth. And it's the one thing we should hold most dear is the fact that we have Christ. Philippians 4:4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, to give you a little background on Philippians here, Paul's writing this while he's in prison. He is imprisoned in Rome, and he knows when he goes up before the Emperor Nero, this is not going to end well on an earthly sense. Because Paul knows at this point he is going to die. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He knows it. And Paul is looking back at everything and says, Christ is the only thing that matters. Now, imagine sitting in jail, and you know death is imminent. And then write the words, rejoice in the Lord always. See, Paul knew how the earthly end was going to come. But he also knew that there was eternal life in heaven afterwards. Speaking of the vineyard itself, now being the church, we are part of the church because we are repentant and have faith. We are now just about to enter the home stretch of Lent. You all realize that next Sunday is Palm Sunday? Alright? All these 6 weeks getting there, we give thanks to God that he did send his son to the vineyard. And we know he's going to get rejected, beaten, and killed. You know what, though? You know what that means for us? God takes our sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west and to the depths of the sea. Because he dies, we live. That's the eternal life that we share with others. Because what's the only thing that should matter to that 25% of this nation that doesn't even believe there is a God? All right? The only thing that matters, should matter to them, is knowing him. It's our job to go out there and share that knowledge. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting.